Greetings to you all this evening, and welcome in Jesus' name. Good to see all of you all here tonight. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans is a very beautiful book. I love the book of Romans. It has much to say about how God makes man righteous. And that's a very beautiful thing tonight, is that God can take us humans, us fallen mortal humans, who've sinned, who've transgressed, who've broken God's righteous judgments, who are fallen in an awful condition of sin, and yet somehow make us righteous again. To me, that's a very, very beautiful thing. And the book of Romans is full of that theology, explaining the process of how God can take sinful man and make him righteous. And that's beautiful. That's good news for us tonight, is that God can make us righteous, not just in right standing with him. That's wonderful, but also in right living with him as well. That's the good news, that Jesus can make us righteous in standing and righteous in living. And so Paul says much about the process of how that happens. But here in chapter 1, Paul introduces the book. There's a few things here that I want to look at in Paul's introduction of this book of how God can make sinful man righteous. So beginning here in chapter 1, and starting at verse 14, Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our great and holy Father, Creator over all, God supreme, we bow our heads and our hearts to you tonight. Lord, would you come and bless your word tonight? Bless this gathering tonight, Lord. I pray, may your spirit descend upon this tent. Lord, move in our midst, O God. Would you send forth your spirit of power again to work in the hearts of mankind? Lord, here in Casey County, Lord, here in Liberty, Lord, here in this tent tonight, we need you, God. We have needs. We have sin. Lord, not everyone in this tent is in right standing with you, Lord. And I pray, God, would you work tonight? Lord, anoint me with your spirit, Lord. The spirit of freedom, the spirit of power, the spirit of conviction, God. May your word go forth, not to my name, not to my glory, but God, for your glory and for the salvation of souls tonight. Lord, we humbly beseech you, come and give me grace. Come and anoint this trembling tongue. Lord, guide my lips, guide my thoughts, suggest each word. God, control my spirit. May it be in the love and the tenderness of Jesus. But God, help us to see your holiness, your righteousness, Lord, in our sinfulness. Lord, would you come and bless this evening in a very special way, we pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor. So Paul knew how it was to be in debt, amen? Paul knew how it was to owe somebody something and to be in debt. But notice here how he says that he is ready in verse 14. I am ready. I am ready to preach the gospel. Paul is ready. Paul was the same as a horse at the racetrack that was chomping at the bit and raring to go. Paul was ready and Paul was eager to go and preach the gospel to those in Rome. Not only was he ready and eager, but verse 16 says that, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not only was he ready and eager, but Paul had, he was unashamed. He had full confidence in the gospel of Christ. He had nothing to be ashamed about, nothing to apologize for, nothing to hide. He was unashamed. He had full confidence in the gospel of Christ. Yeah. He was ready. He stood eager. He was excited. And he had a message that he had full confidence in. And why was that? Because of verse 16 says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Paul had full confidence because this message of salvation, this message of the gospel of Jesus was God's power towards sinful fallen men, and how that could come into their hearts and lives, and how that could make them righteous, and how that could save them to the uttermost. And so Paul was eager. Paul was ready. Paul was excited because this message was full of promise and full of hope and full of good news to everyone that would choose to accept it and place their faith in it, because that would bring God's power into their lives and save them all the way to the end. And so tonight, God has a wonderful salvation for us. God has a glorious salvation for us tonight. And so tonight, I want to talk to us about the salvation of God. The salvation of God. This is the most glorious subject. This is the subject that, to me, has enraptured my heart. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's full of hope. It's full of life to everyone who's lost and undone in the paths of sin. This is the most glorious subject this evening. And why do I share this subject? Well, it's beautiful and it's glorious, but also because there is no other subject more important for us to rightly understand tonight. No other topic is more important for us to get a right understanding of how it works and of what it is and what it consists of for us. No other topic in all the universe means more to humans, or should mean more to humans, in the matter of the salvation of God. Secondly, because eternity lies in the salvation of God. Your eternal soul lies in this matter of the salvation of God, of where your never dying soul will someday be, is linked right here to the salvation of God. Hence, it's very important. Hence, our hearts and minds should be grasped in earnestness about this matter of the salvation of God, because eternity, my friends, is in this right here. Thirdly, because there are many wrong ideas and misconceptions about the salvation of God. Satan has capitalized on spreading false doctrine right here, distorting the beautiful picture, the beautiful, glorious, powerful plan of God's salvation toward us. Satan has focused his targets right here very, very much. And if he can get this thing to be skewed and confused and blurred, and if he can create lots and lots of counterfeits, he's going to have a heyday with the human race. Amen? And Satan is capitalizing very much tonight on the matter of the salvation of God. Hence, we should be in earnest about having a right understanding of this.
That's right.
Because I fear tonight that many of us may be possessing merely a counterfeit tonight. Does that bother you tonight, that you could be sitting here with an eased conscience, an eased heart, because you hold a counterfeit salvation? You have a false assurance, a false peace about where your soul will go tonight because you have a counterfeit? Satan is producing many, many counterfeit salvations. Many pulpits only give a counterfeit salvation to those who sit in the pews. Many on television who are preaching the gospel are simply giving partial gospels. It has a skin of truth, and my friends, it's packed with a lie. It's loaded with false doctrine. It has some truth, but primarily, I'm afraid many times, it's full of lie. So, do you tonight sit here with a counterfeit salvation in your back pocket? The Bank of Heaven, my friends, won't accept counterfeits. It won't. May the Lord enable us to see the salvation of God very clearly, and compare that to what you have in your pocket tonight and see if it matches up. Because if you have a counterfeit tonight, don't sit here trying to justify it. God's giving out lots and lots of real ones. Don't sit with your counterfeit, trying to excuse your counterfeit and saying, I have salvation, but only possessing a counterfeit. Throw it in the trash can, burn it in the fire, and go to Jesus and take the free real deal. Load your pockets with the salvation of God, because it's free. It's free to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to us Greeks tonight. Amen? So tonight, I want to look at the salvation of God. May the Lord enable us to see it clearly and simply in its beauty, in its power. And if you are deprived of the salvation of God, may you find it tonight. May you find the real salvation of God that's free and that's powerful and that works and that changes hearts and changes lives. Yes. Don't sit here excusing your counterfeit. I beg of you, please. So there's two things that we must understand first about the salvation of God. Number one, the first thing is this. Our lost, sinful state. We must first understand our lost, sinful state tonight to understand rightly of the salvation of God. The Bible is clear that we all are guilty sinners who are hopelessly lost tonight. That's clear in the Scripture. There's no arguing that. And we all know that, I think, very well tonight. That we all, of our own selves, are sinners. Not just sinners who've done some things wrong, but we're sinners who are hopelessly lost, hopelessly undone apart from the mere mercy and the salvation of God. There's no one that can sit here and say, of my own self, I'm right with God. No one can sit here and say, I've been pretty good. I think God's okay with me. I've done some wrong things, but you know what? Overall, I'm not that bad. Now, he over there, boy, he's bad. But you know what? I'm pretty good. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm pretty good, I believe. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe you have some good things. Wonderful. But that cannot outweigh your sinfulness. That cannot justify you before the holy God of the universe, whose eyes are a flame of fire, who has a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth that comes out toward every sinner. If you come to him after death and you've died in your sins, those eyes of fire are fearful. Those eyes of the flame of fire are earnest and they're hot and they're blazing tonight. Yes. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Right. That's a horrible thing to have happened to a soul. And tonight, it's clear in Scripture that we all are guilty sinners who are hopelessly lost. We all have transgressed and broken the righteous laws of God. Every one of us have. Young children to the old gray hair, we all have transgressed and broken God's righteous law. We all have felt the guilt of sin. Every one of us have felt the guilt of sin. I have. All of us have felt the guilt, the horrible guilt of sin. All know the oppressive weight of sin, how it oppresses the heart, how it oppresses the mind, how it oppresses the life. And people go through life day after day carrying the oppressive weight of sin. Everyone knows the sting, the horrible sting of a guilty conscience. Yes. You have done wrong, and that good old faithful conscience stings you. In love, in mercy, having your good in mind comes and stings you. And it burns. It hurts. It's horrible. You go to bed and lie your head on the pillow, and the conscience is stinging you. Stinging you. You've done wrong. You've sinned. You've violated the holy God. Won't you turn? And it stings you. All of us know the sting of the guilty conscience. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have sinned against the holy God and come short. The bullseye was here, but we came very short and missed it here and missed it over there. You were shooting great, but you missed the bullseye. You came short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. No, not one. And to you tonight, the Bible says that you are not righteous of yourself. You have sinned. There is no one who is righteous in standing of himself. Romans 3:12 says, they are all, speaking of us tonight, they are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. That's the description. That's God's commentary upon us tonight. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's you tonight. That's me tonight. Of ourselves. You know, the sheep should follow the shepherd. The sheep should come behind the shepherd, but we have turned this way and turned that way into the paths of sin, into the fields of sin, into the wood of sin, wandering, going your own way, not following God's way. And Ephesians 2:3 says, it tells us that we all are by nature. Get this, that we all by nature are children of wrath. That tells us that sin is our very nature. Sin lies in our flesh. Our very DNA carries the code of sin in it. And we are by nature children of wrath. And you know, the sad thing is that man by nature is a slave to sin. Man by nature, you by nature are a slave to your sinful flesh. That's all of us tonight. That's our very program in our DNA from Adam. We are by nature the children of wrath, and sin is in our nature. And it's not just that you pick up sin and are carrying it, then you go and you put it down again. No, sin brings you into bondage. Pick up sin one time and it gets a hold of you. It has shackles and it comes and entices you and wraps around you. You're in the bond of iniquity and you cannot get out. And that's us tonight by our very own nature. We are sinners and we're in the bondage of sin. Man by nature is a slave to sin. All of us have felt that to some degree. Some to a very, very high degree. We're in the captivity of sin and could not get out. You tried. You attempted, but you always fell back into the bondage, into the horrible bondage, to the slavery of your own sinful flesh. How many persons tried to overcome alcohol, overcome pornography, overcome this addiction, overcome their anger and bitterness, and they were in the bond of iniquity, and they could not come free. And that's us by nature. And by going against God's righteous laws, we bring ourselves into the horrible bondage of slavery to sin. This is the sad plight of all humanity tonight. Amen. And this, my friends, is why God provided the wonderful salvation for us. Because this is our condition. This is the plight of mankind. So God, because of this reason, opened up the wonderful salvation that we have tonight. The second thing that we must understand tonight is that there is a judgment day coming for every one of us. That's one reason. That's the second reason that God has provided the wonderful salvation. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, death is coming for every one of us tonight. Every one of us will keep our appointment with death. You may cancel your appointment to work, or to your dentist, or to your doctor, but you cannot cancel your appointment with death. Death is sure, and death will come to all of us. And the thought of death is something that we don't like to think much about. We shy away from the very thought of death. But death is a reality that we must come to grips with.
That's right.
That you someday will die. I someday will die. And that's sobering. You know, the sight of the hearse never is pleasant. The sight of walking by a casket and seeing the cold body inside never is pleasant. But it's real. And it's coming. And the Bible says that after you step out of this life into that life to come, you come into eternity. Not just eternity, but you come before the holy God who you will one day answer to.
That's right.
The holy God upon his throne in you before him, giving an account of your life to him. That is going to happen to you after you die. That will happen to me after I die. That God who is holy and only holy, that God who has all power, that God who will judge every guilty sinner who dies in his sin, will one day judge every one of us. That's sobering. That's a grave subject. Let that settle upon your heart tonight, that you will someday stand before that God and answer for your life. And because of this helpless, hopeless state, God provided a wonderful salvation for us. Because man was in the bond of iniquity. It's in his very nature. He's a sinner bound fast by it and cannot come free. And also because judgment is coming. And man was hopelessly, helplessly lost. And because of that, God sent his Son into this world. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the salvation of God for us tonight. Jesus came into this world to open up the wonderful, wonderful salvation of God. He came to save his people from their sin. He came to bring in the year of Jubilee. He came to give life and to give life more abundantly. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to loose the bands of wickedness and to let the oppressed go free. He came to bring deliverance. He came to bring a glorious deliverance to the captives of sin tonight. Amen? That's the salvation of God. The wonderful work that God has sent his Son into this world to do on our behalf. That is the salvation of God. But the salvation of God came at a most terrible, terrible price. It's a price that you can't describe. It's a price that you cannot measure, that you cannot calculate. The wonderful salvation of God cost the Lord an awful price. It meant the cruel Roman whip. The whip that would lay the back open, rip the flesh down to the bone, exposing the bone. And even at times, that scourge, that cat of nine tails, that had bone matter and lead woven into it, would even at times expose the intestines of the criminal because of the tremendous laceration upon the back. It also meant the crown of thorns upon the Savior's brow. That was the cost of this salvation. It meant three nails in Calvary and the bloody cross. That was the price of the salvation of God. This is the awful price of our salvation tonight. This was the greatest act of love ever in history. No other display of love was like the display of God toward us when he gave his Son to come and die as a criminal in our place so that we could have life eternal. No other act of love ever excelled this one. And it's pictured tonight, Jesus dying for my sins, dying for your sins. Picture that. There he is upon the cross of Calvary, being mocked and ridiculed, bleeding and dying because of our sin. That's the price of the salvation of God. No other love like this one, when he hung there on that tree because of our sin. Calvary is the salvaging act of God reaching down to save fallen humanity. That's salvation. That's the salvation of God. And so the question tonight is what does this salvation consist of for us? What does this wonderful salvation do in our hearts, do in our lives? What's the content of this salvation for us? That's the question tonight. Well, I would say four main things consist in salvation, in the salvation of God. Number one is the pardon and full forgiveness of all sin. Amen? That's what salvation consists of. The pardon and full forgiveness for all sin. That's the love of Jesus for us sinners, is that we have a pardon and forgiveness for our sins. And the good news tonight is that Christ offers full forgiveness to every guilty, condemned sinner. That's Christ's love for us. No matter how far you've gone into sin, no matter how far you've fallen into sin, no matter how far you've wandered in the paths of sin, no matter how great your sins are, however great they are, the blood of Christ, His Son, can forgive you from all your sin. There's a full pardon. There's a complete forgiveness for every sinner. Even the Joseph Stalins, even the Adolf Hitler. No matter how far you go, no matter how great your sin is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Christ can forgive everyone. Christ can pardon everyone. You cannot sin too much, for Christ's blood cannot forgive you. That's the good news of Jesus tonight. That's the salvation of God. No matter what we've done, His blood can forgive us. You know, it's not by your works. It isn't by doing enough good deeds or doing penance or trying to make up for past sins to merit acceptance. It's not in works tonight. It's by faith through grace tonight. It's in His blood. It's in the, you know, forgiveness of sins is found only in the atonement of Christ's blood on Calvary. That's the only place where you can have forgiveness. No other door is there for salvation than through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And by faith in that blood, you can be made whole. You can be made pardon and forgiveness. We come wretched. We come sinful. We come condemned. But He loves and forgives and fully pardons everyone who will come by Him. Christ said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That's Christ's love to fallen humanity. You know, it's the same as a criminal going to the gallows. You know, he's guilty. He has done wrong. He, in a fit of anger, has drew a gun and shot someone. He's a criminal. He deserves death. The judgment has been pronounced. You're to be hung. And so there he is. He's shackled. He's cuffed. Being led down the street to the place of execution. There before him stands the gallows, tall and strong. There hangs the noose. And there is the hangman right next to that. The hangman is trained. He's equipped. He's a master in the arts. He has done this many a times. And now, here he comes. He's drawing near to the gallows. And the noose is placed over his neck. And to him, his life is about to end. He knows he's guilty. He knows he deserves to die. It's obvious. But as the noose begins to be tightened down, right then, the horse is seen with the rider running in, galloping, and the rider is waving a letter. He stops the horse and reads off the letter. The king has signed his pardon. He, though guilty, he, though condemned, he, though he deserves to be hung there and die, he's now is pardoned in the name of the king. The noose is taken off. The cuffs removed, the shackles turned, broken off, pulled off, and now he goes and he walks away a free man. You know what? That is just how it is for us. We are guilty. We are condemned. We deserve to die, but Jesus has signed our pardon. Jesus has forgiven us for His name's sake. Because of His atonement, because of His blood, He now has the power to sign your pardon. And you now go free. That, my friends, is the salvation of God. That's what can be your experience tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you know you're guilty. You know you deserve God's wrath. Jesus can sign your pardon and forgive the vilest sinner. And it isn't just that Christ forgives us, but he rather died for us. He died for you. He died in your place. Now because of His death, He took your guilt. Now that guilt that was on you now is placed upon Him. And He became sin for us who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God. That's the good news of Jesus. Peter says at 3:18, Christ also has suffered for sin. the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's good news. The just for the unjust. The unjust, that's me. That's you. But that's the salvation of God. Amen. Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Because of our sin, he was wounded. But that woundedness brings us peace. That chastisement that he bore gives us freedom and liberty. Romans 5 tells us, this is beautiful. Romans 5 tells us that we are justified by faith in Christ's blood. Justified is a beautiful word. That means set free. That means pardon. Now that means you can go a free man. You know, justified means that it's now just as if you had never sinned. That's justified. Just as if you had never sinned. You're a guilty sinner. You deserve to die. But by faith in Christ's blood, you can be justified. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Jesus loves to give forgiveness, and to abundantly, not just barely get enough pardon, you might talk him into it if you talk really good. No, he will abundantly pardon everyone. Also, the second thing that the salvation of God consists of tonight is the washing and cleansing of all sin. Salvation goes way beyond mere forgiveness tonight. It goes way beyond that. And the sad thing is that many people stop at mere forgiveness and only have a partial salvation, only get one part of the whole thing. No, salvation is a wonderful palace. Don't be on the front porch and have your only have your forgiveness. Go inside and have the wonderful experience of the whole palace. Salvation is being the front porch, if you will. Go inside and find all the wealth and the riches of this wonderful salvation. Salvation goes beyond just mere forgiveness. It contains the perfect cleansing and removal of all sin. It removes it out of your heart, out of your mind. It washes you free from all the filth and the perversion and the scars of sin. It removes all the stains of sin out of your heart, out of your mind, out of your life. The salvation of God and that cleansing blood is the best detox program in the universe. Amen. There's no detox program like that of Christ's blood. You might make some kind of orange juice and pickle juice and get some kind of detox program, but nothing works like the detox program of Christ's blood upon the heart and mind and life of every sinner. That's the best detox program in the universe. Because sin makes us filthy. Sin makes us full of all kinds of filth and uncleanness. It's like tar. You go ahead and get your hands into some tar, and you get it onto your hands, your fingers, and onto your arms, and put it in your whole body. It is full and covered with blackness and filth. Sin works that way to us. You go and dabble into sin, you get your hands filthy, your heart filthy, your mind filthy. But you know, Jesus' blood is the only thing that can cleanse you from the filth and the nasty black tar of sin. Christ's blood is the only place. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No matter how black they are, no matter how ugly they are, no matter how great they are, Christ's blood can cleanse the vilest sinner and actually remove the sin out of your life. Zechariah 13:1 tells us there is a fountain open. A fountain open for sin and uncleanness. God has a wonderful flowing fountain of life where you can come and wash and be washed and be clean again. You know, and get this here, friends. This is not just theology tonight, of somehow coming and being washed. You know, where you're in your mind, you know, you're somehow washed in Christ's blood from your sin. No, this is real. Christ's blood actually cleanses your life, actually cleanses your heart, actually comes and is applied to those stains of sin, and you can be literally washed from all traces of that sin, from your mind, those perverted thoughts, those unclean musings and ideas, those bitternesses that you carry there, those perversions that are there. Christ's blood can actually come in there and cleanse your heart and mind of the sin. John 1:9 says the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. Amen. Every sin. Great sin. Horrible sin. Black sin can cleanse you from all sin. Christ's blood can make you, my friend, though you're dirty, though you're unclean, though you're perverted, though you're warped and twisted because of sin, Christ's blood can actually cleanse your life from all those sins. And you're sitting here tonight holding sins, and you're stained with the tar of sin, and you're black and filthy. Christ's blood can cleanse you from that. There is no joy like that of being cleansed by Christ's blood. Guilt is all gone. Sin is removed. And now you're fresh and new and clean. There is no joy like that. And tonight, if you're a sinner tonight with uncleanness, come to the fountain and be cleansed. Come to the river of water and be washed and cleansed of your filthy sins tonight. It's the same as a coal miner. You know, he was in the coal mine all day working. Coal mines are very, very dirty, by the way. Very filthy. And he was there in the coal mine working all day, mining coal. And now he comes out in the evening. And from his blonde hair to his shoes, he's one black man. All that's white is the whites of his eyes and his teeth. Otherwise, he's a jet black man. He's filthy. All that he touches becomes filthy. All that he associates with becomes filthy and unclean. He's filthy. He's vile. He's a wretch. But he goes to the shower, amen. Goes to the shower, takes the clothes off, throws them into the wash machine, and there he is. He's washed from all that stain of filth of coal. And he comes out of there a whole new man. He's clean. The stain, the filth of coal is all removed. He has clean clothes. He has a whole new look. You know what? That's the salvation of God to every sinner. Yes. Maybe you're the same as a coal miner tonight. Filthy and unclean. Christ's blood can come and cleanse you completely and make you a whole new, clean, free man or woman again tonight. This, my friends, is the salvation of God. You can have your sins washed away and removed out of your life. The third aspect is the deliverance from the power of sin. This is also often missed. This is also part of that majestic palace where you don't want to just be on the front porch. Go inside and find all the wealth of this magnificent palace of the salvation of God. The bondage of sin, as we have seen, is a horrible bondage. Sin is a horrible, horrible master to have over you. You know, sin, it puts us on a leash, is what it does. Where it can always have control over you. You might go a certain distance, but it can pull you back into its grasp again. You might go up a little bit higher, but it always pulls you back down again. And that's how sin works. Is it puts you on a leash and has control and the mastery over your life. And you might try to pull away, but that leash of sin draws you back into its grasp again. That's how sin's bondages work. It's a horrible, horrible life to have. Matthew 1:21 tells us, "For he, Jesus, shall save his people from their sin." That speaks about the penalty of sin. That speaks about the guilt of sin. It speaks of the filth of sin, but also speaks about Him freeing us from the power and control of sin over our lives. Christ came, my friend, to destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to set the captives free, my friend. That's why He came. Christ came to free us from the hold of sin upon us. And whom the Son makes free, he shall be free indeed. Not just freeing you from the penalty of sin, or the guilt of sin, or the filth of sin, but also Christ came to free His people from the bondage and power of sin that was over us. This, my friend, is the salvation of God, is that you can have your bondage to sin broken by the blood and death of Christ. The salvation of God frees us from the iron shackles of sin. You once were a slave, a prisoner to sin. Now you're free from that grasp that sin had over your life. It gives us power to overcome all sin. That's the salvation of God. It gives us power to live above all sin. It makes sin-bound, filthy, wretched sinners holy and righteous in everyday life. That's the salvation of God. This is often missed and overlooked. But this is the real package of the salvation of God. It sets the addict, the one who was addicted to drugs, it sets the addict free tonight. It makes the drunkard sober. It makes the lustful pure tonight. It makes the thief honest and fair. It makes the hateful loving and tender. It makes the bitter sweet and forgiving. It makes the crooked straight. It makes the uncaring compassionate. It makes the filthy clean. It makes the bond or the bound go free. And it makes the unholy right and pure and clean again. That's the salvation of God. This, my friend, is a salvation of God that you can experience in your hearts in life. But sadly, many today know only of a powerless gospel. Many today only heard of a powerless gospel. Many only know of a watered-down version of the salvation of God. Many have only a part of the salvation of God, and yet they are aliens to its power. They are aliens of the power of God to break the chains of sin that hold them bound year after year after year. They go to church. They might even be a member. They might even participate and maybe even preach some. But yet they're in the grasp of sin still. That's sad that many, many have a powerless, watered-down gospel, carrying a counterfeit around year after year, professing Christ's name, professing to have faith in Him, but yet they have a powerless gospel. This powerless gospel entails a mental assent to some beliefs, but it offers no deliverance from the power and bond of sin. Is that you tonight, my friend? Is that you? You have a watered-down version of the gospel. It has some kind of mental assent. Yeah, you believe that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and you maybe prayed some prayer, but yet you don't have any power of this salvation that works and gives you victory over the sin that holds you bound. This salvation offers forgiveness, but no deliverance. It takes the power right out of the gospel. People go on living in sin just as they always have. They go on year after year living in sin, confessing the same sin over and over, maybe at best, but yet they have no working power of deliverance out of the grasp of sin. Many only know of a powerless gospel. I want to say tonight, I want to say in love and humility that this is a false gospel.
That's right.
If your gospel tonight, if your salvation that you have only offers forgiveness but no deliverance tonight, I say in love that you have a false gospel.
Right.
I say in love that you have a counterfeit gospel. You don't have the real deal. and open your heart to the reality that God came in the world to deliver the captives of sin, and that can be your experience tonight. But the sad thing, my friend, is that this counterfeit gospel is sealing the damnation of thousands across this world. People live with their counterfeit gospel. They die holding on to their counterfeit gospel. You know what? Counterfeits won't work on Judgment Day. Counterfeits will not merit you acceptance into the pearly gates that you hope to enter someday. This counterfeit gospel will not work for you in the end. And tonight I say in love, this is a counterfeit gospel. And also I'll say in love that this, I believe, is doctrines of devils. That offers forgiveness with no deliverance. That's a watered-down gospel that will not work in the end, my friend. It will not. This is a false gospel, and will you allow this gospel to seal your eternal damnation? Will you allow it? Will you keep holding on to your counterfeit gospel that gives you forgiveness, but yet does not save you from the bond and the power of sin? A gospel that produces no change of life is no gospel, because the grace of God is a saving grace. The grace of God is a delivering grace. The grace of God is a salvaging grace tonight. That's the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, in this world full of evil, full of temptation, with this sinful flesh and all of its appetites. The grace of God teaches you how to live a godly, upright life, saving you from sin and enabling you to live a holy life. That's the salvation of God. That's the salvation of God that can be your experience if you're missing out on it tonight. A gospel that denies the power of God to save you from sin is no grace and is no gospel. It's not. You know, what grace does to us is it transplants us out of the garden of sin into the garden of righteousness. Now, we are all by nature, as we have established, living in the garden of sin, bringing forth fruits of the flesh, works of the flesh, pride, lust, anger, bitterness, all manner of uncleanness and all manner of perversion. There we are growing in the garden of sin. And then when grace comes to you, it pulls you up by your roots out of the garden of sin and takes you over to the garden of righteousness, hallelujah, and plants you firmly into the garden of righteousness, where you bear fruit unto holiness, a life that's free from sin, bringing forth fruits of holiness and Christ's likeness, where the life of Christ now lives in you and abides in you and governs your life, free from all sin, living in the garden of righteousness. Is that your testimony tonight? Is that your experience? Your testimony of how God came and saved you out of the garden of sin and planted you in the garden of righteousness, where you're growing in the life of Christ, free from sin? You might stumble, but you don't live in sin. You might falter, but you're still living in the garden of righteousness, and you've turned from all sin, forsook all sin, the flesh is all dead. Now you're living in the garden of righteousness. That is the salvation of God. That is the grace of God and how it works. That's the power of God unto salvation, out of the garden of sin, over into the garden of righteousness. That is the salvation of God. The salvation of God, my friends, is a salvation from a lifestyle of sin, from a life that was in sin, now salvaged out of that into the garden of righteousness. And I want to say that if your Christian experience did not save you from sin, then something, my friend, is majorly wrong. Let's ponder that. If your Christian experience did not save you from your sin, how will it be for you when you stand before that holy God and give an account of your life? How will it be? Maybe you walk to the altar. Maybe your pastor prayed over you and prayed with you. Maybe you were baptized. Maybe you had some feeling. I'm not saying you didn't. But if you're not saved from sin, something, my dear friend, is wrong. True faith, my friend, true faith will always produce a holy life. It always has. It always will. And it always does. True faith will always produce holiness in your life. You know, demons believe and they tremble, but yet they have no saving grace. True faith will always produce a holy life. True faith is a living faith. True faith is an active faith. True faith is a powerful thing in the heart and life of a person. You know, the fact is that God will not judge us by our faith. He won't. Get this. Please hear me. God will not judge you by your faith. He will judge you by your works. He will judge you by your deeds, by the fruits of your life. And if you're one who is living in sin, bound fast by sin, and you die in that state, you will not go to heaven. You won't. If you know that you have sin in your life, that is still there, that's still not yet forsaken, still not yet confessed and forsaken, and you hold that sin tonight in your hand with your counterfeit gospel in your back pocket, and you die that way, you will not go into the pearly gates. You won't. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He's not. If you're living in sin, you're still not yet in the salvation of God. And may the Lord have mercy upon you tonight. May you humble your heart and say, you know what? I've been deceived for 20, 30, maybe even 40 years tonight. If I have a counterfeit, I'm going to burn it in the barrel and go to Jesus for the real deal. I'm going to go and get the living, real salvation of God. That's a salvation of power where it transplants you from the garden of sin into the garden of righteousness, where it sets the person free from the power of sin. This, my friend, is the salvation of God. This is the real deal. And so I want to say tonight, if you don't have the real deal, please come and find salvation tonight. You know, the salvation of God is the same as a prisoner chained to his prison cell. There he sits behind bars, behind steel iron gates, where it's solid, where he cannot come free. He's bound fast in the prison of sin. The salvation of God is that Jesus holds the key to the gate, can open that prison cell door, come inside, lay his mighty, glorious hands upon those shackles and break those shackles. Dissolve those fetters. Pick you up out of that prison cell. Take you out of those gates. And guess what? He'll take you to the highway of holiness. Put you upon the highway of holiness. And he will lead you and guide you and keep you by his power in the highway of holiness. As long as you hold his hand, he will guide you and keep you in the highway of holiness. This, my friends, is the salvation of God.
Yes.
Are you still in a prison cell, bound fast by fetters of iron, sitting there, bound by sin? The salvation of God is the deliverance from the power of sin. This is the salvation of God. Fourthly and lastly, the salvation of God is the restoration from all sin. It's where God restores us from our sin. As we have seen, sin by nature is very destructive. We all, to some degree, have been damaged by sin. You know, it separates us from God. It causes many problems in our lives, in our world. All around us is the problem of sin everywhere that we see. It mars our lives. It brings much grief and sorrow and heartache into our life. This is how sin is. It always defects us. It always mars us and deforms us. It's like cancer. It will eat and waste your life away. It will weaken you and drain you of your life. That's how sin is. It's very destructive. It's the same as salt to metal. You know, if you have a scoop shovel that you use in a salt mine, that salt pretty soon will just eat that shovel away and just dissolve it. That's how sin is in our lives. It eats our lives up. It is like the same as leprosy. It just eats the flesh away. That's how sin is. But the salvation of God is restorative. The salvation of God brings restoration to our deformed, mangled, shattered, ripped apart lives. It brings restoration, health back into us. It brings us back into perfect harmony with God. It repairs what sin has destroyed. It renews what sin has marred. It makes whole what sin has wrecked. And it heals us of the awful cancer of sin. The salvation of God is restorative. It restores our lives. The salvation of God makes us to live and to be as God intended for us to live and to be like. That's the salvation of God. We all are twisted and warped and distorted and perverted because of a life of sin, because of its effect upon our lives. And the salvation of God restores us of those deformities and makes us whole and restored and back together again. Titus 2:14 says about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, or you could say special people, zealous of good works. That's the salvation of God. It redeems you out of that sin, out of that garden of sin, and purifies unto himself a special people. You are zealous of good works. That's the salvation of God. Is it puts us back in perfect alignment with God's original intent for humanity. That's the beautiful, wonderful, glorious, powerful salvation of God. That's what it does to us. It's the same as an old car. Just picture with me an old, just used and abused car. This car has been used and used hard and just worn to a frazzle. Its tires are all popped. Windshield is broken. This thing is old and rusty. Transmission is gone. This thing here is just a wreck. And there it sits out there on some trash heap. And some good man, some really good man comes along and gets that little trashed up, ripped apart, used and abused car, takes it back home very lovingly, puts it into his garage, and with tender care and love, takes it apart piece by piece. Piece by piece, pulls his old wheels off, pulls those old rusty ripped apart bearings that are seized up all apart, and you know what? He restores that car, fixes that thing all back together again, and makes it become what it was originally. It now functions well. It now is smooth. It runs and operates perfectly. You know what? That's us. We are wrecked on the junk pile. Just mangled and torn apart, our lives are way out of whack, all messed up by sin. But God comes along, takes us to his garage, and restores us back to the original intent that God had for us. That is the salvation of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or you could say restored creature. He's fixed back up. He's repaired by the salvation power of God. The salvation of God is a work of restoration and regeneration. That's the salvation of God, because we are messed up, not just on our outside, but our heart is messed up. The very core of our being is messed up. It's warped. It's twisted by sin. And the salvation of God is the restoration of the very core of our being, our hearts. And the very essence of who we are is restored by Jesus. It's where God makes us new in our inside. That's beautiful, because by nature we are messed up within. Jesus called this being born again. being remade. You were born in sin. Now you're recreated, rebirthed in Jesus. This restoration salvation is a salvation unto God. It's restored union with God. It's living in sweet harmony with God again. It's living and abiding with Him. The sinner was lost, but now he's found. He's brought back home, brought back into living, flowing harmony, reunion with God. Once an alien in the field of sin, now brought back as a citizen of the great God of the universe, a child of the King. Now we're brought back to God. That is the salvation of God. And, you know, because we were all deformed by sin. Now we're restored and brought back into the fold of Christ. We live and abide with Him. We are His servants, and He our loving Master. We are His sheep, and He our tender Shepherd. We are His children, and He our gracious Father. We obey Him and keep His laws. We walk with Him in paths of holiness. We find His yoke easy and His burden light. We love and serve Him with a full heart of gratitude. We enjoy His sweet fellowship and tender love. You know, and as we live and abide with Him, the life of Christ flows into us and controls us and governs our lives, and in that life flows out of us to others. That's the salvation of God, where you are restored back to Him, where you now live and abide with Him. His life fills you. His life controls you. And we show our faith and our love by our obedience to Him. We show our faith and love by our obedience to His righteous laws and decrees. Where we're walking in accordance to His Word, living in sweet harmony with Him, where His life flows into us and controls us. That is the salvation of God. You know, and this is the goal of salvation. Not just to forgive you, not just to cleanse you. Yes, that's wonderful and glorious, but also to bring you into sweet harmony with God again, living in union with Him. This is the goal of salvation. This is the restoration, salvation that God has for us. And thus, the lost, guilty, condemned sinner is now restored to God. This is the salvation of God. Forgiven. He's forgiven of his life of sin. He is washed from his life of sin. He is delivered from his life of sin. And he is restored from his old life of sin unto his Creator God. This, my friend, is the salvation of God that He has for us tonight. This is why Paul was so excited. This is why Paul was so eager and so in earnest, because he knew the gospel of God is the power of God unto your salvation and my salvation. Where you can be forgiven, you can be washed, you can be delivered, and you can be restored unto your God. Tonight, I wonder, where are you at tonight? Yes, you're here tonight, but where are you with the salvation of God? How is it with your soul? What kind of salvation do you possess tonight? I wonder, do you own a counterfeit salvation tonight? Do you have a salvation that has no power to it? It's a partial salvation. And you think that you're okay because you have some kind of, you know, prayer feeling, but yet it's merely a counterfeit. It has no power to change you. You're still in the garden of sin over here, thinking that somehow you're okay. You had this experience those years ago. That preacher prayed over you. You had this assurance, but yet you're still living in the garden of sin. There's still bitterness. There's still bondages that you're still bound to. And you're fast in the prison of sin. Is that you tonight? Or are you one who has the real deal? You're restored. You're whole. You're free from that sin. You were that way, but now you're washed and you're clean. You're sanctified. You're justified. You're living on the highway of holiness, walking with God, a sweet fellowship and union. Is that you tonight? I hope so. Maybe you're tonight here and you never once professed Christ's name. You wanted to and you still want to. But yet you have never came out of the closet and said, I want to be a child of the King. I want to turn from the world and my flesh and all that stuff that allures me, and I want to follow Jesus. Tonight, if you don't have the courage to just stand up and stand out, I urge you, please, for your own soul's sake, come, flee to refuge, lay hold of Christ. Because He is ready. He has plentiful wealth of power to save you to the uttermost. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What Jesus says, Christ wants to give you tonight a rich in full salvation. Whosoever will, is Christ's words. He's here tonight with love and tenderness and pleading, say, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. In closing here, I want to say it takes godly sorrow to receive the salvation of God. It's not just some glib thing where you just do it just in a half-hearted way. It takes godly sorrow. If you want to receive the salvation of God, it takes brokenness. It takes godly sorrow. It takes repentance. It takes a calling on Him for mercy. For you forsake your old life of sin, turn from it, and turn toward Jesus and cry out for mercy. And also it takes a look of faith, looking unto Him for your pardon and forgiveness. Tonight, judgment is before us. The awful judgment day will come for every one of us. Let's leave here soberly tonight. Let's leave here with gravity of the reality that judgment is drawing near for every one of us. And also because eternity is real and it's coming for you. And where will you be in eternity? How is it with your soul tonight? If you have a counterfeit tonight, please, I beg of you, turn it in and find the real full salvation of God that He has for everyone that believes. And that can be your experience tonight. May God bless you.